Our scripture passage today is Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 8. And if you haven't looked at it already or gone ahead, you will discover that it is a most famous passage about one of the most remarkable instances of anything happening in the life of Jesus that's recorded in the New Testament, something that we call the Transfiguration. So we're going to look at that here in just a few minutes. I remember first hearing about College Hill Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, which, knowing a group as large as this, probably some of you have some connection with it or have known of it or perhaps have worshipped there once upon a time. But College Hill had a very robust adult, I would call it more than a discipleship, a spiritual formation ministry in that church, out of which were produced a series of seminars called the Life Seminars in the 1980s. And they were designed for the very purpose of kind of our overarching theme of our preaching between now and Lent, which is restoring the broken. These Life Seminars were designed to help people enter into the restoration that is only found in Christ. In those places in our lives where brokenness has become part of our life through the fall. And the courses were pretty remarkable, and they had a deep impact on my life. And one in particular was called Breaking Free from the Past. And the last part of that course was about being prayed for by people who were conversant in what we might call inner healing prayer. And so there were a group of men and women who were praying over me, and I had an experience that was remarkable. It was, I don't know, some might call it a vision. I don't know if it was a vision. It was a picture in my, I would like to think, sanctified imagination of me actually going through birth, my birth, through the birth canal and then out, and the attending physician clipped the umbilical cord, and then he held me up face to face with him, and I realized the physician was the great physician, Jesus himself, and he looked me in the eye, and he didn't say a word. He looked me in the eye, and I saw this deep, eternal love, and it penetrated into me. I knew the love of God. I had an experience, a deep, a wonderful, probing, penetrating experience like liquid love or something. And it lasted for quite a while. And then when the prayer time was over, you know, I was like an eagle soaring in joy and peace for weeks afterwards. But the sad part of the story is that after a while it faded. And I'm not sure why, but I think it was because I stopped listening. Because in all of this, what I was aware of is that the Father was saying to me, Paul, Jesus loves you. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. But what I had in me that had not yet been healed was a lot of very powerful voices that I had been carrying around with me my whole life that had helped me survive into adulthood, but that were saying something very different than God loves you. Jesus loves you. They were saying, no, that's not entirely true, and there's a lot more you need to do, bucko, before that will be true in your life. And I think I stopped listening to the voice of the one who met me in that prayer time. In our passage today, something similar is going on. Peter has made his confession 6 days earlier. The confession that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Jewish king who would come and set things to rights, who would restore all of creation, starting with humanity, including the Gentiles, into right relation with God. And upon hearing that, Jesus knows for some reason that that's the trigger, and he turns around at that point, and they begin to make their way south, opposite direction, 180 degrees. They're heading for Jerusalem, and the Passover feast. And he begins to tell them the messianic secret, that actually the only way that he is to fulfill what they've come to believe about the Messiah is something really different. That he will go and be rejected and suffer at the hands of human beings, the religious authorities, the Jewish religious authorities. And he will suffer and die and then be raised on the third day. But they are not listening. I mean, they're hearing it, but not in the way in which we were learning a few weeks ago. Mark chapter 4, parable of the sower. I don't know if you remember it or not, but Jesus starts and ends that parable with the strong word, listen. Listen. And it's a faith word. It's not just hear the words and get the information. It's be penetrated by faith in the voice that is coming to you. And that's what is present here. Listen. And they're not listening because they have really strong voices that tell them something different, something they have so much invested in. They don't have any willingness to believe the new voice, the voice of Jesus, what he's telling them about Messiah. So we come to the transfiguration. And the thing I want you to hear in all this is that the context is about listening. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, that we might hear and take heed. I think of all the times, Lord God, you have honored and blessed me with some little word, just listening to a message or reading scripture or praying, and something leaps off the page. Something becomes quickened to my heart, and I realize something important here. I need to listen. Lord, may it be for us today. You know everything about the journeys that we're on and how different they all are. Only you can take the Word of God and break it into its various rays of light. Just what we need this day, personally. We ask for it in the beloved name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Friends, hear the Word of God. Mark 9, verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings. And the word is skene, which means tents or skins of animals made into tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Here's one of the great understatements of the Bible. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Listen. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. May God bless this reading of Scripture to our understanding. So Jesus took the three of the disciples who were closest to him. They've gone with him to see Jairus' daughter, and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. They've been with him in a number of settings thus far in the Gospel of Mark. Here they are, taken with him. And this is somehow in response to the fact that they're not listening. None of them are. So they go up on a high mountain, probably Mount Tabor, still in the area of what we would call Galilee, or touching on the area we would call Samaria. They're coming south, they get to this mountain. He decides to take the three up with him. They go up, and it could not be more dominant for at least people who know their Old Testaments that it's 6 days since this marked point where Peter confesses Christ. And they're going up on a high mountain. And as Jewish people, they would be aware, ah, that's right, Moses. 6 days up in the cloud on the high mountain of Sinai, where God revealed himself anew to the people of God, revealing things they had never seen before and speaking to them things that they needed to hear and listen to. And here it is about to happen again. Listen. Then in verses 4 and following, we have another sign. We've already had the sign of a high mountain, and we've had, we have somebody in distress over here. I wonder if we might just pray right now. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this dear one, for her blessedness and her value in your sight. And we don't know her need right now, but we pray for her that you would minister to her, that you would place your hand of healing upon her, that you would bring whatever help that she needs medically, but that you would take care of all who are involved and all who have insight, that you would meet her need. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the great physician. And you redeem the hardships of our life and bring good out of them. And we pray for that. We pray these things in the precious and the powerful healing name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 4, there's another sign that takes its meaning from the Old Testament. Elijah and Moses show up. And Elijah and Moses are known to the Jewish people as being the two greatest prophets of the Old Covenant. And yet, the only time that their names are ever together in any other place in Scripture is in the last three verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verses 4 to 6. And there, both Moses is addressed, and then Elijah is addressed, and they are standing and waiting at the end of the Old Covenant, waiting for the greatest prophet of all who would come. And when he would come, he would fulfill the words of Moses, and he would fulfill the words of Elijah, and he would fulfill all of the word of God of the Old Covenant. And their presence there is a sign for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see that that day has arrived. And that the disciples need to listen to what happens and what is said now. There's another sign, verses 5 and 6. And this has to do with Peter kind of blundering in his own, you know, professional way. He was really good at that, and he makes a lot of us feel better because we do that quite a bit. But it says that Peter was terrified like the other two disciples. They don't know what to say, but he has some kind of intuition or some sort of a connection is made because he's aware of the fact that when all of this momentous great day of the Lord stuff comes about, that God has promised that he, Yahweh, will come and dwell among men and women and boys and girls. And they will always had pictured that being again, once again, in the tabernacle, which is made of skene, which is made of skins that are made then into the great tent. And it is many of our thoughts that Peter has that in mind. It's like, oh, maybe this has something to do with God coming to dwell among us. And he says, let's build three tents, one for Jesus and one for Elijah and one for Moses. And clearly he doesn't have any idea what he's talking about, except that his primal intuition is there's something right about it. There is one who is about to, who's been with them and who's about to show the meaning of what it means to tabernacle in their midst, to come and dwell in their midst. That's Jesus. So even though he's wrong, He's sort of on the right track. And Peter's great need is to listen and shut up, like so often is true for you and me. And so finally, the last sign of the story is about the cloud. You know, the cloud comes swooping in. All of a sudden, they're in this cloud, and they can hardly see a thing. And it's reminiscent of three things in the Exodus. And one is, I'm going to look it up just to make sure I get this right. The classic sign of God's presence and glory in Scripture. The cloud that coated the top of Mount Sinai for 6 days while Moses was up there. And then after that, it's the same cloud that somehow seems to contain the presence of God when they are moving, you know. And by night, there was a light, and by day, they followed the pillar of cloud, where God would show them where it was they were to go on their wilderness journeys. And then finally, it's the cloud that God fills the tabernacle with when it's finally completed. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. That he fills it with his Shekinah glory and his presence. And then God speaks to them in each of those settings. And the great need is for them to listen. And of course, what does the voice say? The voice of the Father says, Peter, James, John, listen. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Now, in all of this, we normally kind of get caught up, I think, in this radiance and this incredible event. And rightly so. It's stunning and it's sort of one of a kind in Scripture. Although if you go to Revelation chapter 1, you'll see another instance of Jesus in his glory and his immensity. And in that case, just flat out frightening. And so there's this marvelous scene, but it's about listening. It's about the fact that the disciples now on their way to Jerusalem have got to get it. And what they've been told and they're not listening to is that Jesus, in order to fulfill the will of God, must suffer and die on a cross and then be raised from the dead. It is the only way of salvation. It's the only way for the restoration of creation. They've missed it in the Old Testament prophecies, but here it is. Listen. And God has prepared a light show to grab their attention, to reveal the greater glory of who Jesus is in his, I guess, fullness of his deity, as well as the fullness of his humanity, and in this spectacular view. I'll put in my own words, is maybe God saying, are you listening now? Can you hear me now? Well, I'd like to say that I found my way back to listening easily, but I really didn't. I have struggled all since the mid-80s when I had that experience of inner healing to not too many years ago, with knowing that God loves me, but only in snatches. I believe it and I know it in my head all the time, but I was not capable of sustaining that faith day to day, in and out. I'd get slammed by something and I would just cave. And I'd cave to those voices that have been in me for all my life. You know, God loves to grind your dreams to dust. You are not able. You are unable. You are a failure. You are Ruth Parsons' son. What were you thinking? What were you thinking that somehow you were going to be some sort of victorious Christian? The voices would come in and I would cave. But a few years ago, I began being around people, lots of people who, some of whom were Christians, some of whom were not, but they had this experience of the love of God. And they would say, you know, I had a lot of temptation coming at me today, and they and I prayed, God, please give me peace. And the peace came, and then I moved on. And I would go, really? And they were evidencing their life something that was more consistent and all the time. And so I think I heard God say to me, well, why don't you just do that? And so I would come up against a tough time and be about to cave in to the old voices, and I'd say, God, please grant me your peace. And it would come. And I would know the love of God. And I'm still doing that. And I can't tell you why I wasn't ready to do that, receive that, believe that. I don't know why, but all I know is it's way better over here than it was over there. And I believe that it is for us, part of our inheritance, part of what God gives us in Christ. I want to encourage you in application today, in thinking about the transfiguration, to pray. Perhaps what you need was what I had, which was desperation. Pray for desperation if you're really a brave soul. Pray that you'll come to that place where you go, I have to have an answer from you. I have to have your peace and love. Please. The second thing that I'd encourage you to do is to listen. Open your Bibles. Read reflectively the Gospels. 1, 2, 3 verses at a time. Just that. And listen. And finally, ask Him to remove your unbelief and give you His love. Pray for desperation. Listen. Ask Him to remove your unbelief and give you His love. May God bless you in the pursuit of being made, remade in the likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we don't ask for transfiguration for us, but we do ask for transformation, that the likeness of Christ would continue to be made in us. That no, those places where we have listened to demonic lies about how worthless we are, we pray that you would replace them, replace that unbelief in Christ with love, the love of God in our hearts. For the radical change that that makes, when we know in good times and bad that we are your beloved, that because we are in Christ, we are your beloved sons and daughters. In the same way Jesus is beloved to you, we are also in Christ beloved to you. God, we pray that you would make us as a congregation awash in the love of God. For our sakes, for one another's sakes, for our neighborhood and city's sake, and for your sake, we pray in the name, the beloved and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.